Good morning. I want to focus today on two big questions that we might ask when we're thinking about our life together as a church. The technology good, isn't it? First question, what does any good church look like? And the second question, what makes St. Nick's distinctive? We're going to look at these two. I want to say a few words about these, and then we're going to move on to looking particularly at the focus for today on relating, and we're going to finish with a brief meditation. Question one here aims for a fully rounded spiritual life with every aspect in proportion and balance. Becoming a good church, in response to this question, is an ongoing process of blessing what's good, of finding gaps and of filling them. Some of you will know I've got a big garden wall around my house, and the previous owners, bless them, decided the right thing to do was to render and paint it, which means that for the past 25 years, I've been obliged to patch. And everywhere you look, you can rub a bit and stuff falls on the floor. And you can scratch away and get the mortar out and repair and paint up. And as soon as you've done one little bit, your eye's caught by the next bit. It's very Moorish, moving around and doing that kind of thing. The more I scratch the surface, the more I realise needs attention. So with my garden wall, so with the church. For example, we might decide that there's something more to learn about praying together, and so we would organise a series of prayer evenings to learn by doing. After a while, this area of our life together improves, and we begin to spot something else that needs attention. And so we move on to that. And round we go. And some of you will remember this, having been here a lot of years. It feels like, to some extent, round and round we go, scratching and patching, repairing and painting, touching up, until, hopefully, we get a balance and it's all sound. Question two is a bit like, for those of you in business, a kind of USP, the unique selling point. Here we're asking about the distinctive contribution that St. Nick's as a fellowship can make in the city at this point in time. We want to know what would be lost if we were not here. We want to know what the unique call of God is upon this fellowship at this place, at this time. And I want to say something about the answers to this. First of all, the answers to these two questions will be in harmony with one another. First, we look in the scriptures to find out the answer to the first question. What does any good church look like? And then question two grows out of this. It's not that our answer to question two is a different message, but it's a matter of emphasis and application. What is God saying to us? So, for example, every city centre church surely is called to pray for our city. But here in St. Nick's, we have a discipline, a cycle of prayer, week in, week out. We undertake that sustained intercession for the civic and social life of our city. We pray for the economy, for local government, for asylum seekers, for unemployed people, for elders, for drug users, round and round, week in, week out. That sustained, committed, called passion about praying for our city. So these two things exist in harmony with one another. Secondly, they operate in tension. Answering question one is like repairing my wall, a dab here, sorting out a flaky patch there. We work on everything. Meanwhile, in question two, we're focusing on just one thing, or just a few things, which are our specific calling. One thing, the key ministry, in the context of that full-rounded and balanced life. So these two things are in tension, because if we have too much of question two, we end up narrow. And if we have too much of question one, we miss the unique call of God upon this fellowship. And so, for example, the discussions that we're engaged with about our buildings, maybe they draw more from question one than they do from question two. Catching eyes of people on committees. You see, what we need are buildings which will be useful to us in the work that God has called us to in 2009 and 10 and 11. But also, as God moves on and the needs of our community move on, so we need buildings that will serve us in 2019 and 2029 and 2039 and on. And so we seek to provide something which is to do with the kind of work that any church will do in the understanding of the particular call for us over the present years and the next several decades. So these two questions exist in harmony, they exist in tension, but they also have different foundations. Question one, what does any good church look like? Looks back to the revelation of Scripture, to the eternal and unchanging truth of God that is applicable in every time, in every generation. Question two looks forward to the unfolding vision of what it is that God is doing. The revelation that comes in our hearts as we pray. It comes for our leaders. It comes as we recognize the great things that God is doing amongst us. And we ask God to multiply that 60 or 100-fold. So as we glimpse God's work, so we begin to see the unfolding of his call upon our lives. As the answers to question two emerge, they make it that eternal truth, powerfully personal. It gives us a real sense of purpose, and actually it makes incarnate the eternal truth of God here, in this place, at this time, with this people. Throughout January, Steve is bringing us four themes that anchor our thinking about where we're going. This is the picture that we saw last week. Relating to one another, responding to the call of Jesus on our life, reaching out to the world, resourcing Christians to do everything that he has commanded us. Here we are. Respond to Jesus in obedience by following him as his disciples, relating to one another in the fellowship as the loving family of God, reaching out to the world in mission with the gospel and in loving service through the power of the Holy Spirit, resourcing the church through training, sending out and supporting disciples. And this is where we are. Number two, relating. So what we can do this week is we can take our two big questions and we can think about them in the context of how we relate to one another in the church community. So question one, what does any good church look like, becomes what does any good church look like in terms of its relationships within the fellowship. And question two, what makes St. Nick's distinctive, becomes what makes our church distinctive in terms of its relationships within the fellowship. We could ask the same questions of those other three main headings, couldn't we? What is our calling? What is God saying about any good church? So I'm going to look at Acts 2, verses 42 to 47, that was read to us, and ask those questions. And it seemed to me that there are three things out of the rich resource that is there. There are many things that one could pick up on in this passage. But just three areas which seem to me to be worth emphasising as we look at these issues. So here they are. Here's the first one. Close, but not closed. In Acts 2, people came together from all around the known world. They were brought into Jerusalem for the festival, and then they were brought into the company of believers by the Spirit of God. They had cultural differences to explore. They had language barriers to overcome, and they had a new faith to unpack. Worshipping, learning, eating together would quickly bring them close. And I guess some, at least amongst them, would have been tempted to try and strengthen the group by closing ranks and closing the doors to newcomers. Isn't that one way of creating community? But this group, the early church, somehow wonderfully responded as God added daily to their numbers those who were being saved. This kind of connection is hard to make, but how did they join hands with the people in the group and then have a hand spare to reach out to a newcomer? That's what they did. They linked, they were close as a fellowship, but not closed. And those newcomers who came and connected with them were also people who dressed differently, who acted differently, who spoke differently. Strangers were welcomed into the public worship in the temple courts and also into people's homes. They were given a chance to give their gifts. I guess, question one, any good church will be adept at this. They'll find time to greet newcomers before the service and after the service. There'll always be a spare place available in the home group. People searching for faith perhaps will find ways of bringing their gifts. Could they sing in the choir? Could they make the coffee? Could they operate the technology? Could they greet people? And in belonging, discover belief? In bringing their gifts, find a place where God meets with them and they encounter Jesus. Close, but not closed. I was talking to Brian a couple of weeks ago. I don't know if you remember the moment, Brian. We were stood just over here at the back of the church, and it was lunchtime, and a couple of people came in the door, a family, and they looked as though they might be tourists and maybe didn't speak English, and there may be cultural issues. And Brian and I looked at each other and understood what was to be done, and I dithered, and Brian acted and went over and greeted the newcomers. Our conversation was abandoned mid-sentence. Isn't that great? As Brian found space to go and speak to the guests, to demonstrate the welcome of God, to make visible that greeting, that delight in homecoming, that welcome for the prodigal. Getting the welcome right is fundamental for the survival of any group and vital for the future of St. Nick's. In terms of our two questions, I don't know whether this is a question two, distinctive, special, exemplary ministry, but I do know that it's an area that I get flaky in from time to time and need to pay attention to. Perhaps it's like one of those areas that just needs that work. So, may I ask you, how can you make room here in church and in your small groups? I don't just mean the home group. Okay, some of you, when I say small groups, say, that's all right, that's not me. We're all part of connections and networks and so on. I mean all of that, formal and informal. Friendship circles, people who know one another. How do we make room in church and in our small groups for newcomers and their gifts? At church and at home, the infant church met informally in each other's homes. They ate together, they looked after the children together, they worried about elderly parents together, they did the DIY together, they caught up with their friends together, they went to the tavern together, they worried about the economy together, they worried about politics together, they tended the vegetable plot together. The infant church also met formally in the temple. They were really serious about their newfound faith. I'm told that if you read in the Greek, you know when it said they devoted themselves? It actually says that word twice, devoted squared. They devoted themselves devotedly. They devoted themselves as hard as they could. They worshipped as hard as they could. They learned, they fellowshipped, they reached out as hard as they could. The early church then blended everyday life with formal temple worship. They brought their ordinary lives to church and then carried their worship back home. It's this blending that makes the church authentic, that lifts fellowship, friendship, into fellowship. There is a refreshing honesty about church services when we're not afraid to admit what ordinary life is really like. Our homes are made holy as we visit one another and look for ways to serve God at home, at work, in our communities. There's no need to put on an act in church because people here know when I yell. Friends visiting home, join in praying for parents and pain and projects. It's in the whole rhythm of everyday life, at home, at work, at church, in ups and downs, in joys and sorrows, that we glimpse the work of the Spirit. I think this is something. I don't know. I don't know other fellowships. I've been here far too long. But I'm thrilled and delighted and stirred by the quality of that authentic relationship that so many share here. With the preacher who's prepared sometimes to speak about failure. The times that tears fall in the pew. Where praise doesn't only glorify the Jesus who died on the cross for us through all eternity, but brings into praise the everyday touch of God on my life and yours, that gives thanks for what God has done this week, and where prayer touches what is really going on. It's a place where our corporate fellowship, the formal worship in the church, is imbued with that integrity, that reality, that honesty. And it's where at home our conversation is about God and to God and for God. So may I ask you, are you following the hokey-cokey principle? Are you putting your whole self in? That's one snippet you'll remember today. Bring your whole self to church and bring all of God into your life at home. Thirdly, working together to support others. In the infant church, believers sold their possessions and pooled the money to meet need. The quality of their relationships spilled over into the shared support that they gave for each other and for people beyond their own group. Later on, we see the church taking up a famine relief collection, helping the impoverished church in Macedonia. It's good when individuals do something to help others. But it's fantastic when a group commit together to raise £100 for Zimbabwe, to pray for a person, to do something in their local community which will serve and bless and encourage. I think this is not just an area which is a question one thing, which is good for us because any church should be doing it. I think we've got a calling here. I think there's something here which is a key representation of who we are as a people. I looked it up. The average Anglican church gives 7.5% away of its money. For years, we've given three times that and more. Look at the groups that meet. We have groups that pray for Dave and Nikki and Pauline and Nigel and Lois and Alison and Herb and Jill and Janice and Ruth and your neighbourhood and people that you care for and people you work alongside. These groups are not all. This church in Acts shared their wealth. They prayed the prayers. They reached out together to those in need. In addition to our regular committed giving through the church, individuals all the time are finding money to help somebody on summer mission or help somebody do this or dig a well or share the gospel. Brothers and sisters, God has blessed us. We're good at this. Hearts thrill as the love is poured out. Dear Lord, increase the blessing. Those who work together to support others find joy in their giving, deep compassion in their prayer, and unity of purpose. That in our futile world, in our world that where so many, did you see the statistic? 1 in 10 young people think life is pointless. And we together here have the very stuff of life. So how are you doing? God is, over years, has been doing this amongst us. Is there a way for your small group, formal or informal, to work together to support others? And to leave you with a short meditation. You may want to close your eyes and listen. I will make you fishers of men, he had said. On the stream of life, some isolated fishermen huddle against the cold with hook, line and keep net, patiently waiting for a catch. But this is not the Master's way. He trawls the ocean with a net, just as they did on Galilee. The vast sea of humanity with its ebb and flow, flotsam and jetsam on every pavement in Nottingham. The net was out of its world one Sunday. His hands gently touched the knots, the people that were falling apart. Strong cords of love bound the knots together as strained and broken relationships were remade and the net was gradually repaired. This was no ordinary net, with each knot and rope identical, but a complex and beautiful thing, with triangles, squares, all kinds of shapes and patterns blending into each other. Here the net is tangled, as if one knot wants to hold on to everyone else, to make a safe ball of rope that neither fish nor even water can penetrate. There the net is holed, all links severed from a handful of knots that are left isolated and lost, bravely, uselessly standing alone. The master fisherman patiently repaired his net. Soon, It is lifted off the sunlit beach and tossed into the cold ocean again. A boulder is dislodged from the seabed and crashes on part of the net. But the load is shared between the ropes and knots nearby. Myriads of fish are trapped and pushed for the moment by one knot or rope, and they tumble and twist, jumping from place to place. The net is strong, and there is a great catch.